Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And our subject this evening is the primacy of preaching. So we continue this evening in our series on the distinctives of the Reformed faith. We are a Reformed church, and this series is basically explaining and clarifying, if I had to put it very simply, clarifying the reasons we do things in the way that we do them, because of course there are many churches who do things differently to us. They worship differently, they evangelize differently, the preaching is different, the atmosphere is different. Why is that? Why is there a difference? Why is there a distinction between us and the majority of churches, certainly modern churches that you would attend nowadays? So in this series, really this is at the heart of the series, we're endeavoring to answer this and to explain this. And of course, as I have stated for each of our messages so far, the great aim of this church is to be faithful to the Word of God, to the Bible. To obey the Bible is our great priority, and to follow the principles that are found in the Bible. So we're not following the way of the world or the way that seems popular to the world or according to the wisdom of the world, how the world does things. We are a church, and so we follow the Bible and the ways that are presented to us in the Holy Scriptures, which are, of course, the best ways. To follow the way that is presented in the Bible is the best way. It's the Lord's way. And so it then follows that because the Bible is our authority and our guide, we therefore believe in the primacy of preaching. And this is our subject this evening. And initially, I didn't think I was going to say that much on preaching, but I think in the end, I've probably prepared too much. So I think, well, I'll just go on until you can't take it anymore, and then I'll stop. But hopefully this will all be interesting to you and engaging. But the preaching of the Word of God is, of course, vitally important. It is central to every service that we have here at this church, of course. And again, many modern churches may not put preaching at the center of their services. They may spend more time, for example, in worship. There are churches that will perhaps have an hour of worship or 2 hours of worship, and then only maybe 20 minutes of preaching. Now, maybe that's an exaggeration in some ways, but it's commonplace, this tendency to minimize the preaching in favor of other things. Indeed, sometimes it seems that churches are embarrassed that there has to be any preaching at all. And we live in a society, of course, that does not like preaching. People don't like to be preached at, certainly not concerning Christian things. People will always say, don't preach to me. That's the spirit of the age, isn't it? And so churches seem to have caught this spirit and are a little bit ashamed of the preaching and a little more willing to think of other ways to share the gospel. But here in this church, the preaching is central, as you know. It takes the prime place in the service, the primacy of preaching. We have worship, of course, and we have fellowship. Those things are important, times of prayer and so on. But what is most important in a service is the preaching of the Word of God. And why is that? Well, first of all, I just want to begin simply by reiterating what I mentioned on the Lord's Day in our gospel service. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the revelation of God to us. Without the Bible, you only have a very limited understanding of God, if any at all. You may know that God is there. You may believe that there is a God. You have the evidence of God in creation, as we read in Romans chapter 1. People cannot say that they have no evidence of God. There is the evidence of God all around us, in nature, in the wonders of creation. We ourselves, we look at how we are made, how we are clearly designed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we have no excuse. We are without excuse, says the Apostle Paul, because we have the evidence for God all around us. But in order to know this God, in order to know what he is like, in order to know his character, his attributes, to know what God wants, what is his will, what's the will of God, what is the plan of salvation, we have to look to the scriptures. Nature, creation doesn't teach us this. It's the Word of God that reveals God to us. The plan of salvation, how we are saved, what has God done to save me? All of these things are revealed by the scriptures, by the Bible, and by the Bible alone. And I mentioned too on the Lord's Day how the scripture and Christ himself are linked inseparably. They are both called the Word of God. The Bible, of course, is called the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, the incarnate Word. There is that distinction, as I mentioned. Christ is the incarnate Word. The Bible is the inscripturated Word of God, but they are inseparably linked. In fact, you could say that the more we know the scriptures, the more we know the Bible, the more we know Christ, the more we have of the scriptures in our heart, the more we have of Christ in our heart. The Bible is as precious as Christ himself. And so we ought to teach the scriptures as we would treat Christ, or treat the scriptures as we would treat Christ. We would not reject Christ or put Christ to one side or pour scorn on Christ or be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too, we do not reject the scriptures and we do not put them to one side or are ashamed of them. If we want Christ to be present in our services, in the church, well, then the scriptures must be present and they must be center stage. And therefore, preaching from the scriptures, preaching is the way. That's the way we put Christ in the very midst of us. Otherwise, we are putting him to one side. That's the way we operate as a Christ-centered church. And so this is just to give you that introduction as to why preaching is central to us. It must take center stage. But let us look at the biblical reasons why we preach and why preaching is central. Well, very obviously, just to start off with, we preach because the Lord Jesus Christ preached. This was how he communicated the gospel. This is how he began his ministry, as we read in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. What is he doing? He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And then verse 38 as well, later on in the same chapter, Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he says to the disciples, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So again, preaching is central in the ministry of Christ. He's implying, actually, this is why I have come. This is a great part of the reason why Christ came down from heaven to earth, to preach the gospel, for therefore came I forth. This is the way I will declare the gospel. It is through preaching. It's not through acting it out. It's not through any other means. It is through preaching. And verse 39, that's what he did. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Those wonderful miracles were really authenticated his preaching. The miracles were there so that people knew that this was a man of God, and what he was saying was truly from God. It was to support the preaching. So the preaching, we can see here the primacy of preaching, even in this first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The disciples, of course, preached on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit came down upon them. What did Peter do? He preached. And it was the preaching, it was through the preaching that saved 3,000 souls. That's how they were saved. Again, not by miracles, not by any other means. It was through the preaching of the Word of God. And of course, we have that great verse in the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this is how faith comes. This is how we are saved. It's by hearing, not by seeing, not by seeing any miracles or anything like that. It's by the preaching, hearing the Word of God. So God has ordained preaching as the primary means of salvation. And this is why it is central. This is why we do not look to anything else, any staged healings or so on, any stage plays or films or even discussions. Yes, you can ask questions. You're free to do that personally to the pastor or to the deacons. But central to all that we do, it is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I have spoken how the Bible is the Word of God and how Christ is the Word of God. But in the history of Reformed theology, the word preached has also been considered to be the Word of God. The preached word itself is the Word of God. Now, Heinrich Bullinger is most noted for having expressed this in what is known as the Second Helvetic Confession of 1566. And this is what he wrote: "Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is preached and received by the faithful." So that is how he summarized it. When the word of God is preached, it is the very word of God. It is the word of God. And there is scriptural warrant to back up this claim in 1 Thessalonians. You can turn to these if you want to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," so in other words, the preaching, "when ye received the word of God," those in Thessalonica, "which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth." So when those believers in Thessalonica heard the preaching of the apostles, they did not consider it simply to be the word of men. This was the word of God being preached. The preaching was considered to be the word of God. And then in 1 Peter, which we read earlier, the first chapter of 1 Peter and verse 25, the last verse of the chapter, 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever," the word of God. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So the word of God, which endures forever. That is, of course, the word of God. But this is the word which is preached. It's the same thing. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the word preached is considered to be the word of God. Now, of course, a preacher can make a mistake. A preacher is not infallible. But Bullinger and these verses are not saying that a preacher is not infallible. But really, the sense is this: when a preacher preaches from the scripture, it bears the authority of the word of God. And the Holy Spirit attends the preaching of the word of God. There is, as it were, a divine power in the preaching, in the preached word, not in the preacher, never in the preacher, but in the preaching, in the preached word of God. And so, again, I say all these things to help you understand why we put preaching at the very center of all that we do. But remember, the preacher is not infallible, and there are many false teachers, many false prophets, and anything that a preacher says, of course, you must test against the Bible. Is what this man saying, is it in the actual scriptures? Remember the Bereans. This is one of the benefits of preaching. When you hear preaching, it ought to compel you to search the scriptures. You ought to say to yourself, well, how can I trust this preacher, this pastor? So preaching ought to lead you to the scriptures, compel you, like the Bereans, to see if what I am saying or any other pastor is saying, is it true? Is it in the word of God? That is one of the benefits of preaching. There are other benefits, of course. Let me just mention to you a few other things. One of the other benefits of preaching, there is a freedom to preaching. A freedom to preaching. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a freedom to preaching or sharing the gospel in the preaching that you don't have when you are speaking to somebody personally or directly or witnessing one-to-one. In a direct conversation, you have to be very careful what you say because you're speaking directly to somebody personally. And so you can't be too forceful. You can't really be too challenging, or else the conversation, there's a risk that the conversation will start to get out of hand and develop into some kind of argument. But with preaching, you don't have this problem. You are set free. There's a freedom in preaching. You still, of course, have to be careful in what you say in terms of being faithful to the text, but you can be a lot more challenging because even though you are speaking to everybody in the room, you are not speaking to any one person in particular. So you are at liberty to say things that you couldn't say in a personal one-to-one conversation. And even if somebody, as quite often happens, even if somebody feels as though the preacher or the preaching is speaking directly to them, that happens very often, they can't possibly go up to the preacher and say, how dare you talk to me like that? Because the preacher is speaking to everyone. He's preaching. He's not speaking directly to one person. And so this gives freedom. The gospel is given a greater freedom through the preached word. And this is so very valuable. And of course, this is one of the great reasons why we don't have the home groups, the house groups, not to to teach the word. Now, of course, home groups and house groups, of course, they are useful. They're very good, very precious for fellowship and for hospitality. I'm not saying we should never, ever gather in somebody's home. In fact, we should probably do more of that, hospitality. We should pray for more hospitality. But I'm talking about home groups or discussion groups, Bible study groups in homes. Well, of course, it's very difficult. It's very challenging, or very difficult, rather, to challenge somebody in a home group. I've just mentioned how it's you're free through the preaching. to say difficult things that arise in the Word of God, in the preaching. In a home group, it's very difficult to do that. You are, again, you are limited. And the setting, really, a home group, well, it suggests even in the title that this is something nice and comfortable. It's a home group. You won't be challenged here. It's not like the horrible preaching in a church. This is a home group. This is a place of comfort. And again, that in itself, it limits the preaching. All the authority of preaching is gone. Those who very often lead home groups or discussion groups, even in churches, they have not been called to teach or preach. They are not often qualified in this way. Normally, these are just volunteers. Normally, they're just working off a prearranged script. They've been told what to say. Sermons are very different. Sermons, well, they are prepared. They are prayed over. Praying for the help of the Holy Spirit. They are delivered by somebody who is called to preach, who has the authority to preach, someone who has been raised up by God to be a pastor, who has that gift. But in a home group, well, that's not considered at all of these things, all of these qualifications. They're just thrown out of the window. And so too is all the authority. If you have simply a volunteer, there's no real authority in what you're saying. And so often in these home groups, well, because there's no authority, they just become a place where you share opinions. Everyone has their own opinion on what a passage of scripture means. This person has their opinion. That person has their opinion. I've been in these discussion groups in the past before. And what happens is you never get to the actual sense of the passage because so many people have their own different opinions. You come out of it and you don't even know what it means. You've just heard lots of opinions of what other people think about it. But what is the actual sense of the passage that is lost? So this is why we turn away from these things because, nothing is taught with any authority. Also as well, just one more thing to say about these home groups and these informal discussion groups. Well, generally they tend to be platforms where people can resist the teaching of the Word of God. So again, with preaching, a pastor can preach, and of course, generally speaking, although people will sometimes, very rarely, shout something out, but in preaching, everyone has to listen, and they have to listen to the end of the sermon, even though they find it difficult, even though they might not agree, they have to take it in. They have to at least absorb it and think about it. In a discussion group, well, you have the liberty to interject. You have the freedom to contest the Word of God. Whenever somebody doesn't like something, they will pipe up and say, well, I don't like this because of this, this and this. It's almost a platform that has been established to resist the Word of God. You've given the other person a platform to oppose it. Whereas the preaching, well, yes, inwardly somebody may hate what you are saying, but the preaching is going forth without limitation, without restriction, with freedom. And so I say this just to, again, make this contrast, because sometimes these are the questions that are asked where we have good reasons for these things. And I could go on and say more, but I'll move on to the next point. So how do we preach in a Reformed church? How do we preach in a Reformed church? Now, again, there was lots I could say, but in a Reformed church, generally speaking, although ironically, of course, we're not doing it in this series, but generally speaking, this is what we do in a church. We preach in an expository manner. There is expository preaching. Now, what does expository preaching mean? Expository preaching means that we examine the meaning of God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, So we, for example, in our teaching service, in the evening service on the Lord's Day, we are going through the Gospel of John. And this is the general practice, the general habit of this church, expository preaching. Now, many churches do not do this. Some churches, they will preach, and I just give one example, in a topical way. So they will choose a topic. So perhaps something like laziness, and they will then look at all the passages in the Bible that talk about laziness, but you're not really going through a chapter. You've just got a topic. You've picked a topic, and then you're just going through various verses. It could be laziness. It could be joy. It could be grace. All of those things. But the expository way of doing things is far greater. It gives one a deeper knowledge of the Bible, of the teaching of the Bible. It gives one a greater sense that you understand the meaning of different books. If you do topical preaching, well, yes, they can be interesting in some way, but it's less likely that you will understand what a book of the Bible means or what the themes of a Bible, of the book of the Bible is. You will be limited in some way. And of course, expository preaching, as we go through bit by bit, well, we allow the scriptures to determine what is preached. If I preach topically, again, as we're doing in this series, but if I preach topically, well, then I have a list of things that I want to preach on: laziness, grace, joy, faith. And I have decided what we are going to preach on for the next 7 or 8 weeks. It's my decision. But if I preach through the gospel according to John, it's the gospel according to John that decides what we are going to preach from week after week. It's the scriptures that determine how we preach. It's not my decision anymore. I'm not choosing the topics. I'm letting the Word of God determine what the subject will be. That's a far better way. We're giving authority back to the Word of God. And so we don't preach in a topical way, generally speaking. And also, of course, just one more thing to mention about the expository preaching. It teaches us. That's very simply what it does. The topical way of preaching and much of other ways or systems of preaching, they are very much with the desire to entertain quite often, or to give a gimmicky, a novelty way of presenting the scriptures. But we learn more when we go through the Bible bit by bit, verse by verse. Really, that is the aim of preaching. It's to teach. It is to teach. It's for us to learn. It's not for us simply to be entertained or to feel good. It is that we are taught. It is that we grow. And by the way, of course, a preacher is meant to teach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Again, topical preaching, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. If you're preaching just laziness and joy and grace and all those things, that actually gives you an opportunity to avoid all of the difficult bits in the Bible. If you're just preaching topically, I'll just preach on this and that. But when you're going through bit by bit, you can't avoid the difficult parts. And so this is the duty of preaching, to preach the whole counsel of God. So it's expository preaching. Everything in the Bible. We shouldn't be ashamed of anything in the Bible or try to avoid it. But if you use the topical, you can avoid a lot. Expository preaching, we face the scriptures head on and we learn very much from the scriptures. How else do we preach in a Reformed church? Well, this I have to say, we work along the principles of engaging the heart and the mind. So this is a great principle, which again distinguishes us from many other churches. A lot of churches will appeal in their preaching just to the heart. so that the people just respond in a sentimental way, in an emotional way. And yes, the preaching ought to move you, but we don't make it overly emotional so that people are manipulated into a purely emotional response. When you're emotional, you don't really know what you're doing, or you have less of a chance to know what you're doing. And so we have to speak to the mind also. We speak to the heart and the mind. Remember the Apostle Paul, how he reasoned with people. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That was his preaching. Yes, of course, his preaching would have moved the heart. But it's very important for Christians, and even those who are seeking to be Christians, to know what they are doing in their minds, not just emotionally moved and sentimentally moved into doing something that they haven't really thought through. They have to think about these things. This has to be something that is soberly understood and realized and believed, not just an emotional response to some message, to some preacher. So we preach appealing to the heart and to the mind, but it must be both. It's not just the mind, because it's not just about intellect or intelligence. We appeal to the heart and to the mind, and any preacher, any pastor has to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us get the balance. But one last thing, I've gone on for quite a long time, but just one point that I want to end with, and this is gospel preaching. So we as a church, every week we will preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, we speak of Christ and him crucified, why he died on the cross, what that means to us, why we need the Lord Jesus, how our souls are saved. That is what we preach every week in this church, the gospel. Of course, I try to find different ways to communicate the gospel message, but it is the same gospel. Gospel preaching every week. And why is that? Again, a number of churches will not have weekly gospel preaching, but the apostles, well, I've already mentioned it. This is what they said. We preach Christ crucified. That was like their mission statement. We preach Christ crucified. And this is the very heart of Christianity. As Christians, we are not simply teaching what God is like. We're not simply teaching his attributes. We're not simply teaching his promises. Because there's no point, for example, in knowing the promises of God if you yourself are not saved. The promises of God are for those who are saved. So we have to put that first. Gospel preaching. We're not preaching morality. We're not preaching how to be a good boy, how to be a good girl. We're preaching how you are forgiven your sins, how you can know forgiveness, how you can be accepted by God, by the grace of God, and trust in the blood of Christ, know the blood of Christ applied to your soul. This is at the heart of Christianity. This is why we preach it every week. Weekly gospel preaching. It is, of course, or does have many benefits for us as a church. It's a weekly reminder of why we are here, to make Christ known. Again, Christians are not simply to acquire knowledge, not simply to come to church and just have their intellects filled so that they will be puffed up, just know more about theology. We are to be active. We are to go out with the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing, going out and bringing people in. And so when we preach the gospel weekly, it reminds us of our great duty, of our great mission here on earth, why we are here, to preach the gospel, not just to acquire theology, to preach the gospel. This is why we are here. It reminds us of our purpose. It galvanizes the evangelistic work. It gives us motivation to go out, to knock on doors. Imagine if we didn't have a gospel service every week. Would we be so motivated to knock on doors every week? Would we be so motivated to stand at the church gate and to give out invitations, knowing that on the Lord's Day there might not be a gospel service? You're going to be bringing someone in and there's no gospel message. Well, the zeal is gone. It's limited. We shouldn't limit that in any way. We shouldn't restrain it in any way. Every week there should be a gospel message to keep us, ourselves, sharp, so that we know that if we invite people to this church, they will hear a gospel message. And of course, it keeps us zealous. It keeps us prayerful. There's even an excitement every Lord's Day morning. Well, perhaps I speak only for myself, an excitement. This is a gospel message. Someone might come into this church and hear the gospel, that which they really need to hear. They're not going to hear about any other of the doctrines in the scriptures, marvelous as they are. They're going to hear about how their soul can be saved. It might be the only time they come into this church and they're going to hear a gospel message. There's an excitement. But if you take that out, well, you take out the excitement and the joy, so much of the joy. Also, of course, it causes us to rejoice in our own salvation. When we hear of Christ and his salvation, well, we remember the day when we were saved, when we suddenly realized who the Lord Jesus is, our Lord, our Savior, what he has done to save us. It reminds us of the day we were saved, and we must never lose that gratitude. We must never lose that indebtedness. Never forget the wonder of it all, as one preacher used to say. And never forget Christ, of course, the price that he has paid for us. Dear friends, when we think about our Christian walk, when we think about how to resist temptation, how to deal with difficult times, how to deal with trials and bereavements and griefs and difficult things, what is it that helps us the most? It's remembering Christ and how he suffered, how he died on the cross to save sinners such as we are. We need that. It strengthens us even in our daily walk as believers. It's when we begin to forget that, when we begin to forget the price that was paid, then we begin to suffer. But a weekly gospel service always reminds us of what Christ has suffered. No man has suffered more than he has. And when we consider him, it helps us in our walk. No matter what we face, no matter what difficulties we have to deal with, we remember Christ. We are reminded every Lord's Day. And it strengthens us and it glorifies him. So these things, the preaching is foremost, the primacy of preaching. I hope I've covered many different things that perhaps people would have appreciated. But this is the very word of God. We are not ashamed of the word of God. We are not ashamed of the preaching of the word of God. May the Lord continue to bless the preaching in this place.